Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I thought many ways of how to begin this morning's message, and so just kind of track with me. I wanted to speak over you apart from the message here for a second, if I may. We are going to do everything that God has planned. If we're going to do everything God has planned for us this coming year and in the years to come, then we must, I believe, this is my conviction, that you must have a holy confidence that God can do something in your life. That God can do something in this place that is unique to any other time in the history of our church. That God can. That there's this confidence, that there's this thing going on within your heart, within your spirit, that says, man, what is God going to do? There's something going on within me, and I want to see it. There's something going on with us, and I want us to experience that. I believe that God wants to stretch out his hand. And so today, and this emphasis is really about cultivating a holy confidence in God. In our text today, we'll see the followers of Jesus, the early followers, the early church, having that confidence. And man, I want it for us. I want it for you. Even greater than what you have already. I think part of cultivating that confidence, though, comes from declaring what Jesus says about you and who you are in Christ. And so this is kind of apart from the message, but it really does tie in. I mean, I was thinking as we were singing that last song, how appropriate, and I'm so glad that I just felt like this was to be part of the morning. So what I want to do as we get going this morning is I want to declare who you are and what you are in Christ. And so I would encourage you, over the break, I read a book, listened to a book by Chris Hodges, and he's a pastor down in Alabama, actually. His church is the one that's hosting the morning prayer times that we're piggybacking off of. He, in his book, he just talked about daily declarations. And so I just want to speak these daily declarations over your life. And if you're like, man, can I get the copy of those? Just let me know. And I would be more than willing to give you a copy of them. But he talks about this in his book, Out of the Cave. It's just referencing the life of Elijah. And he says this, daily declarations. Jesus is first in my life. And I exist to serve and glorify him. Every morning when I wake up, that would be first and foremost on my mind. That would be first and foremost on your mind if you're a follower of Christ, that Jesus is first in my life and I exist to serve and glorify him. I love people and believe the best about others. Say it with me. I love people and believe the best about others. Some of you are gritting your teeth on that one. I'm growing closer to Jesus every day. Because of Christ, my family is closer, my body is stronger, my faith is deeper, my leadership is sharper. Daily declaration, I am anointed, empowered, and equipped, and called to reach people far from God. My words, thoughts, and imaginations are under the power of Christ. I take all thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. A great daily declaration. Two more. I wake up with purpose, direction, and meaning every day of my life. The world will be different and better because I serve Jesus today. And because of Jesus, I am a child of God. Because of Jesus, I'm a spiritual contributor, not a spiritual consumer. I am alive. I am content in Christ alone. I am chosen. I am determined to love God and people with everything I have. I am a child of God. I'm strengthened by God who upholds me, protects me, and defends me. I am joyful. I am gentle. I am not easily offended and will not hold on to bitterness. I am patient. I am faithful. I am self-controlled. I am kind. I am fearless in confidence and boldness because God is with me. I am free. I'm healed. I'm unashamed. I am a new creation. I am not forsaken. I am not stuck in worry because Jesus offers peace this world cannot give. I am named by God, not labeled by man. I am the light of the world. I am mighty in his power. I am the church, and I exist for the world. Father, in the next moments, I pray, God, those declarations over each of our lives. God, I pray that some in this room that don't see themselves in light of those truths from Scripture, God, something would come alive within them that's of your Spirit, God, that would overshadow anything the enemy has spoken over their lives. And Lord, that they would walk in who they are. And God, that all of us would make such declarations. Lord, I thank you that we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for you and we exist for the lost. So Lord, empower us, embolden us, impassion us for people. God, I pray. And Lord, the time that we spend in your word this morning, God, may it be like fire shut up in our bones. And God, let it just ignite us, but also let it spread through us to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? All right, buckle up. We're going to roll. Acts chapter 4. Go there if you have it. If you have your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen. But we've entitled this message under the theme of the year, under the theme of the Daniel fast or the whatever type of fast that you're doing. Entitled Stretch Out, as you can see on the screen. It's about confidence. It's about having a holy confidence in God, not a confidence that said, well, God maybe can, or God might, hopefully, if, you know, we cross our legs right. No, it's this confidence within God that God can. Really, as you look at chapter 4 of the book of Acts, it's this, the big idea, if I could just encapsulate it this way, it's this: knowing him means braving them. And I'll unpack that a little bit, but their them, in the context of chapter 4, the them is those that are aligning themselves against Peter and John, but the them in your life may not be a person, it may be an addiction, it may be a temptation, it may be an issue. And so it's this idea of knowing him means braving them because you have this confidence in God. So you're in Acts chapter 4. If you're not there yet, ask your neighbor to help you get there. Let me just summarize up to this point in the book of Acts. It's the early days of the church. Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives his last words. He ascends to the right hand of the Father. He gives this incredible exhortation to the disciples, to the apostles, some instruction for them. Turn to Acts chapter 2. The birth of the church happens. God pours out his Holy Spirit as promised. 3,000 people, 3,000 plus are added to or come to faith in Christ that day. Acts chapter 3, there's this miracle. It's a mighty miracle that happens at the gate called Beautiful, where this lame beggar, Scripture tells us that, I don't know why Scripture says this, but it tells us that he's been lame for 40 years. Where he's like 40 years old, and God does this incredible miracle within his life and heals him. And the result of that is Peter and John, they preach and they're proclaiming Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, there's 5,000 men believe and come to faith in Christ. And with that move of God, the hornet's nest gets stirred, if you will. Because how many know not everybody is happy about what God is doing or wants to do in your life, and there will be some that will try to hinder that. And so this is what's going on here in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And it says, greatly annoyed. Some of you like, I'm kind of greatly annoyed. The pastor has a long sleeve t-shirt preaching, and what's up with that? But these are our shirts for this theme. I think they're really cool, so I just kind of wanted to give them some, like, stage time or something, props, whatever. And so, I mean, they're available back out at the Welcome Center, so, and they're super comfy. I could wear a t-shirt every Sunday. But they're, anyway, so it says that they were greatly annoyed. That they, why were they annoyed? Why were they disturbed? Have you ever been annoyed? Like, you're breathing too loud, or you're the person I'm, you know, whatever, you're just like, you're annoying me, just like, go away. These guys are annoyed, they're disturbed. Why are the priests annoyed? The priests are, they're ticked off because faith in Jesus, or people are expressing this faith in Jesus, and because they're expressing faith in Jesus, it's moving people away from the temple sacrifice system that was a part of Judaism. Because according to Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus is the final sacrifice needed for sin. Therefore, those people that are coming to faith in Christ don't need to do the sacrificial system. They don't need to go purchase a bulls and goats and stuff and make these sacrifices. Therefore, what's going to happen if the move of God continues is that the temple is going to be out of business. The priests aren't going to be needed, right? So they're upset. The captain of the temple is ticked because his job is to maintain order on the Temple Mount. And what Peter and John have done is basically they started a revival service. So get ready, right? And then the Sadducees are ticked off because if this continues, Rome might hear of what's going on. And the last thing that the Sadducees want, because as religious political leaders, they had this alliance, they had this agreement with Rome that if, as long as the Sadducees kept the Jewish people quiet and submissive, Roman would continue to give the Sadducees power and influence and resources. And so they didn't want to lose that thumb that they had on people. Plus the fact that Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So what Peter and John are basically doing as they're declaring Christ crucified and him resurrected is that they're declaring war on the Sadducees' message. And so that's why they're annoyed. Verse 2, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. We know it's more than 5,000 people because of the culture of the day. They didn't count the women and the children that would have came to faith as well. Fast forward through the encounter a bit, the court is really stacked against Peter and John as they are put in prison. The priests were the ones that would have appointed the other two individuals in this story, or some of the individuals in the story. And so it's kind of like this. As I was studying this week, my mind went to, it's kind of like, and I know this doesn't happen, this is stereotype, but bear with me. It's kind of like a small town scenario going on here, where the son is the sheriff, the uncle is the district attorney, and the dad is the judge. How many of you know, if you're in that system and you have to go before the you're not very confident that the ruling's going to come out in your favor, because they'd be speaking against the family, if you know what I'm saying. Fortunately, though, Peter has the advocate. John 14, verse 26, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the advocate. And Peter's filled up with the Holy Spirit. And literally, the Greek New Testament dictionary, as you look at Peter speaking, Acts chapter 4, 8, it says that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, that he's filled up, that the Spirit of God is totally involved in his life. And he's giving him the confidence to speak the truth. Peter preaches Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And the result of their confidence is prison. Verse 3. But again, knowing him means braving them. Notice the response to the message. First, there's this idea of isolation, right? That they tried to remove Peter and John from the crowds, from influencing the people. They pull them aside and they talk to them. They try to isolate them. How many know the enemy wants to isolate you? You start standing, you start taking steps of faith, leaning into Jesus in ways that you never perhaps leaned into Jesus before, and he will try to isolate you and make you feel like, man, you're the only one that's doing that. Why do you want to be all alone on that? Why, you know, come on now. Then in that isolation, he will try to get you to question God's faithfulness, God's plan for your life perhaps. And look at this, they try to isolate them, but then they threaten them. Verse 17 and 18. You need to stop talking about Jesus. You need to quit your preaching. You need to shrink back a little bit. Or else. How many have ever had the enemy speaking or else to your life? Right? Hey, don't talk about your faith. Keep your faith to yourself while you're on the clock. Or else. Hey, you want to be popular in your school, then keep Jesus to yourself, or else. Don't let people know that you're a Christian, or else your social status may suffer. I love how Peter and John respond to all of this. They have this confidence, and here in a minute, we see the church has this confidence too, but where, my question is where does it come from? Where can you and I get a confidence like that? Well, just quickly, just glancing through chapter 4, you see that it comes from the Holy Spirit, verse 8 and verse 31, the Holy Spirit fills them. It comes from the relationship with Jesus, verse 13, they're accused, those that are waging judging them and trying to, you know, hey, quit doing that. They say this, they could tell that they had been with Jesus. And they had been is in the imperfect tense, lest you and I would think that, well, yeah, I mean, they had been with Jesus, they walked with them. It's in the imperfect tense, thus indicating it wasn't just past that they had been with Jesus, but they are with Jesus. See, you and I aren't that different in that capacity. They were connected to a praying church. I love that. Verse 24. A few weeks ago, I was looking through the Convoy of Hope prayer cards. That we, big old stack of them. And, you know, going into the Convoy of Hope outreach that we did back in July, I didn't know how many people would, yeah, I'll take prayer, you know, and because, I mean, it's like they went through the drive-through and then they would have to intentionally stop and take time and do that. And I was just hearing stories and seeing why we were there for those few minutes that Robin and I were there that day. The stack of people saying, yes, please pray for me. They were a praying church. And then they recognized God is in control. So what do we learn? We learn this, knowing him means braving them. Now, for the remainder of our time, I want us to just look at their prayer since we're starting this prayer and fasting focus. And Jennifer, if you would throw that one slide up there on the screen that I was telling you, but that I dropped in there, just so you know, just so you see it again as far as how we're doing this. And I just want to time out real quick on You may not be able to do the fast part element of it. You're like, I don't want to fast, man. I like to eat, and I'm not going to do that element. That's cool. I mean, you know, there is no guilt. There's no condemnation. There is no, like, we're more spiritual, they're more spiritual type. That's not who we are. Amen? But man, all of us can pray, right? And so I encourage you to come to one of these times in the morning, Monday through Friday. It's at 6 a.m. It's just for an hour. And if you can only come for a half an hour or 45 minutes, or if you show up late, then that's cool. That's just, there's no, like, you know, no one's standing at the door with a roster. And you're not going to get stars by your name for showing up, anything like that. But just come. And what, as I mentioned last week, we're plugging into a live feed out of the Church of the Highlands out of Alabama. And there's going to be live worship going on. There's going to be short devotion, and then prayer times individual, but also corporate. It's going to be powerful. And then in the morning it's going to be live, and then we'll run it again in the evening one. So it's going to be the same pattern whether you come morning or night, but just come. And then Wednesday night, obviously we're not doing it because everything, the facility is maxed out on Wednesday nights. Saturday morning at 9 a.m. And then Sunday, we just have a really loose prayer time starting at 9. It's just kind of come and go, show up whenever you can. But encourage you to be a part of that, because it will stretch you, I promise. But also, you'll see God work in your life. We'll see God. I'm all week long, I was like, I can't wait for Sunday. I can't wait for Sunday. I woke up this morning. I woke up several times through the night. I can't wait for this time. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers who gathered together against the Lord and against the anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Why did they have the audacity to ask God to stretch out their hand? To stretch out his hand. I mean, that's a pretty bold prayer. That's a pretty big ask. Why did they have such a holy confidence? Here's what I think. First off is this. They recognize God's sovereignty. They recognize God's dominion, God's control. It says, verse 24, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, whom the mouth of your father David, your servant, by the Holy Spirit, said, why did the Gentiles rage and people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Sovereign Lord. It's this idea of absolute master, ruler, who is in control of all things and has absolute power. Now, I realize that we could park here and spend weeks on this subject of God and unpack some theology, and we're not going to do that. Not because it's not important, but there's so much to this text. That God is in control of everything. Does that mean that he is at fault for everything? No. There's this tension, obviously, in theology, in the study of God, but that God is in control of everything. Nothing happens without his awareness or his knowledge. Nothing that you've experienced in the last year of your life, in the last 2 years of your life, in the last decade of your life, caught God off guard. Nothing that is going on in the world right now, nothing that is going to unfold in the world in the coming years will catch God off guard. God doesn't ever have this thought, I didn't know that was going to happen. God never has this thought when you come to him and petition him about something. He doesn't ever go, let me think about that. I've never thought about that before. I'll get back to you once I figure out what to do on that one. Once I know how to answer it. In many ways, it's like God doesn't think because he's all-knowing. He doesn't have anything to think about. That'll blow your, that'll just like, boom. Isaiah 55 verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord, for as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Even though the early church believers are experiencing this persecution, right? They acknowledge the sovereignty of God, that God has a plan and is working his plan. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. The early church strongly believed in God's sovereignty and his perfect plan for his people, but note that they did not permit their faith in divine sovereignty to destroy human responsibility, for they were faithful to witness and to pray. St. Augustine, an early church father, said this, pray as though everything depends on God, and work as though everything depends on you. I like what author Mark Clark writes in his book, The Problem of God, as you look at this statement, as they acknowledge God's sovereignty, but also that he is the creator of heaven and earth. And Mark's writing in his book about the bridge of idea of a sovereign God and the scientific community. And he says they don't work against each other, but complement one another. And I quote, so what is a rational, scientific and theologically compelling equation to build our life on? What would you at least consider the possibility that a mind that transcends all space, time, and matter created all things in a moment? My argument is that it is better than nothing. This event, however it happened, is what Genesis called the beginning. God created the universe starting with light and moving from there. Astrophysicist Robert Jastrow says in his book, God and the Astronomer, now we see how the astronomical evidence leads to a biblical view of the origin of the world. The details differ, but the essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. The chain of events leading to man commenced suddenly and sharply at a definite moment in time in a flash of light or energy and energy. So whatever begins to exist, has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause. The award-winning scientist who mapped the human genome, Francis Collins, agrees. The Big Bang cries out of a divine explanation. He says, it forces the conclusion that nature had a defined beginning. I cannot see how nature could have created itself. Only a supernatural force that is outside of space and time could have done that. End of quote. Another book that speaks to this is Believing is Seeing by Dr. Michael Golan, who's a PhD in physics, math, astronomy. He writes about the same topic within that book. So the early church recognized God's sovereignty. And though there is mystery in that sovereignty, listen to me. I mean, all of us in this room wrestle with that mystery of why God. Though they understood the mystery and of God's sovereignty, they rested and they trusted in that God. And as they're praying, they are recounting Scripture, foretelling God's redemptive plan. You see that, verses 25 through 28. And there is this confidence that God is moving in control and establishing his kingdom in their midst. And they get to be a part of it. And they don't pray for protection or deliverance. They pray for boldness. Secondly, they realize the opportunity. God, because you're working, because you are reaching towards humanity, God is constantly reaching to you, to the likes of you and I. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out, while you extend, while you lay your hand, while you reach out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They did not ask for protection. Is it wrong to ask for protection? No, man. We, Robin and I, we still pray protection over our boys and over Taylor and over Lincoln and over the dogs. No, not the dogs, but. But we do that. So it's not wrong to ask for protection, but it amazes me. They did not ask for fire from heaven to destroy the enemy, but for the power from heaven to preach the word and to heal the sick. Their great desire was for boldness in the face of opposition. The emphasis is on the hand of God at work in the life of the church, not the hand of man at work for God. And they aren't consumed by fear and what ifs. They're fanning what the Spirit is doing, right? That it would burn brighter. I read this account, and it's like their mindset is, God, you deal with them, but would you empower us? God, deal with that business over there, with those that are aligning themselves against us and the message that you're having us preach so that we can be about your business. God, we are confident that you will fight for us, so God, fill us so that we can be about your mission. What does God do? Number three, they received all God had for them. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Not because a train went by. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Two chapters earlier, they are filled for the first time. And now they're filled again. The experience, they were experiencing a renewed filling of the Spirit. When you see that word filled, I'd encourage you to underline it in your Bible. Scholar French Errington writes this, the word filled is used here to describe the experience of someone who's already filled with or full of the Spirit and now receives further filling. It's like what you did on Christmas Eve or Christmas late afternoon, evening. You didn't need to eat, man. But you ate, and you put it away. And you're like, where did it go? I don't know. But it's this idea of more and more. In other words, it's a continuous action. Let me ask you, friend, does that describe your engagement and relationship with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5:18, we say it all the time. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians to be continuously or repeatedly filled. If the worship team would come as we wrap this up. Not only did this infilling continue to impact their outreach, listen to me this morning. Not only did this infilling continue to impact their outreach and the things that the church was doing and the engagements that they were having with people and the miraculous things that were occurring through the ministry and the message of the early church, but their engagement with one another went to another level as well. Because in verse 32 and 33, it says this, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." All. I want to submit to you, that is what happens when God stretches out his hand. That miraculous things happen, but things within the local body of believers happens too. To where I don't have to do life, I don't have to carry this thing alone. That what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. You're lucky you don't have a Jeep because I'm coming. Oh, you do, right? But it's this idea of God doing such a work within our hearts that God, it's all yours, including everything in me. Why? Because God, you're a God who can use all that stuff for your glory. And at the end of the day, it's your name that's going to outlast any of our names. Right? So, would you bow your heads with me? Oh God, stretch out your hand and do what only you can do in our hearts and in our lives. Oh God, stretch out your hand to awaken faith within the individual who's been far from you. Oh God, stretch out your hand for that individual to take a step and to trust you, not only with their today, but with their eternity. Oh God, stretch out your hand that you would perform your word in our midst and in our community, across churches of this city, in our states, in our country, across the globe. Oh God, stretch out your hand. Lord, that we would not be spectators, but God, that we'd be participators, we would be in the game. We would be available to you. Call us off the bench, fill us with your Spirit fresh and anew, so that we can be about that which you want us to be about. Lord, help us to see opportunities to advance your kingdom more than desires that we may have for this earthly life. Oh God, stretch out your hand. If you're here in this place, or maybe you're watching online this morning, and you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, to allow Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and something's happening within you this morning, you're like, man, there's this tug going on in my heart, and I realize that I'm not right with God, I'm not in the right place in my relationship with him, and today I want to begin that. I want to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not by your efforts, it's by his grace. It's by his work on the cross, but not just his work on the cross, it's because of his resurrection. If he just would have went to the cross and never died, then you wouldn't have the possibility, none of us would have the forgiveness of sin. It took the resurrection. and you want to receive all that God has for you in Christ. You want him to be your Lord and Savior. You've never done that before. Maybe at one time you did, but you walked away and you're here today and you're like, man, I need to let him be first and foremost in my life. Steve, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand right where you're at? Lord talks to us about making a public profession of our faith. Anyone at all? I see that hand. God, see these hands. Lord, you know each one that's saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, Savior. Maybe they've offered that prayer before and life happened and they got distracted and sidetracked or they started living for themselves. God, today they're just saying to you, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. Establish your rightful place in my life. Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. Everything that I have, God, belongs to you because you're my Lord and Savior. God, forgive me of my sin. God, may all of us right now in this place just sense your waves of grace.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.